Hey, good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Can I hear some shout and response? Good morning.
Good morning.
Hey, we thank God for the seasons, and I thank God for your life, and I thank God that you're here. For those of you who probably don't know my name, I'm Gideon Nash, and I'm here to bring the Word of God to you today. About a couple of months ago, I think sometime in April, we started a series, a journey. And in this journey, we said it is impossible to be spiritually mature while remaining emotionally immature. When I first came across this statement, I'm thinking, really? I think I'm a matured man. Spiritually, I'm growing. And I know a lot of matured people. But as we went through the stages of this series, which we call Root, it became very apparent that there are certain areas of my life, emotionally, that I need to deal with. And some of my reactions in life is as a result of who I am or where I've been, all the things and the journeys that I've taken in life. So, it's definitely on. So, it needs to go. Now, I want to control it. Is the remote controlling the machine? Thank you. So, today, what we're going to talk about is to go the next step to develop a rule of life. Go the next step to develop a rule of life. The assumption behind this is that you're already on the journey. And that journey is taking you closer to God. That journey is taking you to make you a total human being. Your soul, your spirit, your body, to be presented blameless before God. That's what 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 tells us. The Apostle Paul wrote, that is my prayer, that one day, when we come before God, even our body, our soul, and our spirit will totally, or in total, become blameless before God. That means we need to be whole human beings. And sometimes our challenges tell us that there are certain areas that we need to work on. So, I with you believe that and hope that you have taken steps in this journey. And today we're going to go to the next step to develop what we call a rule of life. Now, let's remind ourselves of the pathways that we've actually treaded whilst we journey in the past 2 months, third month this time around. We started by saying, know yourself so that you may know God. You see, unless you know who you are, it's impossible for you to know God. Most people call themselves Christians. They've been born again. Some even can even put other labels like charismatic, Pentecostals, evangelicals, whatever they call themselves. And it is very obvious that sometimes they can't even understand their own behavior. But if you can't understand your own behavior, how can you know God? The answer is simple. You have to know yourself in order to know God. David knew himself, so he knew who God was. Sometimes it is good to go back in order to go forward. We learned that some of the consequences of the behavior patterns, sometimes of the generations, third, fourth generations of our families, represent who we are. And sometimes it's important to dig a little bit deep and go beneath the iceberg to find out what is beneath it. What is it that is driving you? And the challenge forced a lot of us to really find out, where have we come from? Who is my mother? I'm assuming you know who your mother is. Who's your father? Who's your grandfather? Who's your great-grandfather? Where did they go? What did they do? What sort of traits they have that I can see in my life right now? And that has been revealing for a lot of people, certainly for me. We've also come to the point that in our Christian journey, sometimes we hit a wall. Even in our own journeys, sometimes we hit a wall. We go into a point or a state where we call it the dark nights of our lives, where nothing seems to blossom, nothing seems to shine, everything is so, so difficult. And we talk about Job, who had to go through a situation like that. And sometimes we're also taught through this how to sometimes even react in situations like that. We also look at enlarging our soul through grief and loss. You see, I mean, I've had many losses in my life. But being a Christian, or sometimes being a man, you tend to be macho and you don't cry. Or you tend to say, oh, my hope is in God and everything. But the reality is that you've lost your mom. The reality is that you've lost your dad. The reality is that something of your life is gone out and you need to do something about it. You see, we've been taught through this series how to grieve for our losses and how to move on after that. We want to move on quickly. A couple of weeks ago also, we talked about how to discover the rhythms of daily office and Sabbath, that there should be a rhythm to our lives. We should spend time to be with God. Most often, we are interested in doing things for God. Always Christians. We are happy. Our lives is measured by what we do, even in our own lives. But in what time do you spend trying to feel the presence of God and hear His voice? And sometimes we need to stop and have a Sabbath where there's the 24 hours of our day that we do something totally different from what we normally do. And for us as Christians, the first day of the week is most convenient for most people. We come to church. We worship God. We pour our heart to God. We have community. We go home. We have fun. We sleep. We ride a bicycle. We do whatever we have to do that makes us happy. We go to delight. And last week, we said grow into an emotionally mature adult. And when we began this series, we did ask people to take an emotional assessment test. Dare I ask anyone here who took that test? Wave at me. Hey, okay, just about 25%. You see, if you haven't taken it, you don't know where you are. A lot of people took it and they were so surprised. That, you see, it is easy to grow. I mean, I am so happy that there are some little kids and children in the church. But then these little children will not remain that way. They will grow up, won't they? Once upon a time, I have little children that I had to put in the pushchair. This is as if I put them in the pushchair will break. Because they are not in a bad way. But I'm saying you've grown. You see, and in case anyone wondering who was talking, that is my last daughter. In the middle over there, the first is in the red, and then the second with a natural hair. Right, and then the last is the vocal one. Right, praise God for their lives. Now, what I'm trying to say here, brothers and sisters, is the fact that you don't remain a child forever. You see, as we grow, one of the things that sometimes we forget is our spiritual lives. People have become Christians 10 years on, and they are just as they became Christians. Nothing has changed, except that they have the name Christians. Some 20 years. And some are even so mature, speaking in tongues, reading the Bible, teaching, and all doing all other things. But emotionally, it's very difficult how to handle certain things. Some are even in ministry. And you only have to scratch the surface and they blow up. Or they recline into their dens because something they don't like has happened. These are emotional problems telling you that you are not mature at all. But God wants us to mature emotionally, wants us to mature spiritually, even as our body also mature. It's a holistic ministry, the faith that you and me have come to love. Now today we are going to take the next step to journey to the rule of life. Now, what do we mean by rule of life? You see, we are called to order our lives. We are called to order our lives, right, around our spiritual practices and disciplines. This is what we call a rule of life. Something utterly different from the world. Because the world just go and come. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, sometimes Saturday, in some cases Sunday. Work, work, work. Run, run, run to catch your bus, catch your train. Run, run, run to make sure you're not late for work. Run, run, run to meet deadlines. Run, run, run to come home. Run, run, run to eat. Not even enough time to actually digest the food. Run to sleep and run to wake up. And that is what life is all about. But God is saying we should have a rule which should affect our spiritual practices and disciplines. And that is what today is about. That in everything that we do, we have to look at what God intends for our lives. Now, I'm trying to bring, I don't know if you can see that thing. That is what do we call this? Trellis. Hey, you guys are so smart. Why am I here? Trellis. Right, exactly. Say so there. Oh, gosh. Wake up. If you ask a question, you give them the answer already, and they tell you the answer, and you're wondering why, how they got it. Right. So, rule of life. It comes from the Greek word trellis. It's a framework or structure to help enable us to continually pay attention to God. So today, if we are saying, go the next step to establish a rule of life, we are saying that what is that framework that you are going to have, or the structure that you are going to put in place to continually help you to continually pay attention to God. You see, most of us, we're so busy, we never pay attention to God. We're cheating God, literally, but by cheating God, we cheat ourselves. Because we wake up in the morning, we are Christians, and then, oh God, I thank you that I'm up. Quickly, put on your clothes, get your cup of tea, jump out of the house in a rush. And then you come in, oh God, I thank you that it's been so difficult, but I thank you that you came for me. I'm going to bed now. I mean, you're cheating God here. So, what framework is that? That is not a framework, my brothers and sisters. That is not a framework. We need a framework or structure to help us and to push us along to be able to connect with God. You see, in the same way that the trellis will help us in life, it also helps us to abide in Christ and become more fruitful. Because if you look at this as a vine or a flower, or for argument's sake, let's say grape, a trellis for grapes, right? Or some kind of fruit. You put it there for a reason. Why? Because you want this fruit, this plant that could be very fragile to bear much fruit. And this trellis to give it support so that the fruit will be plentiful. Isn't that right? Because you can take it off and leave the fruit on the floor, the plant on the floor. It may still bear fruit, but then sometimes some rats or some kind of creatures will eat it. And to not bear the fruit that it's supposed to be. Even your flower will not blossom the way it's supposed to blossom. The way it's supposed to do is to give it a support. So the structure, the trellis is a structure. So that rule, that pattern is going to help us to really connect and bear more fruit in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. You see, rule of life is to help us in our entire life to love Jesus Christ And anyone who comes and crisscross our ways, some people can really try you, wouldn't they? But, I mean, when you have a rule of life, because you are so close to God, because you are being supported by the structures that get you closer to God, you're so much aware of God that sometimes you can look at that bad guy and you say, bless you, my brother. Bless you, my sister. I don't know whether you are cursing, but bless you. It's important that we do that. So, let's drill down a little bit to, I just want to leave that thing on the projection so that you to just leave some grains of sand on your mind what we are talking about. What is rule of life anyway? Rule of life is very simple. It's an intentional, conscious plan to keep God at the center of everything that we do. Shall I repeat that? It's an intentional, conscious plan to keep God at the center of everything that we do. You mean our work too? You mean when we are pressing those buttons? You mean when I'm doing the social work? Or you mean when I'm street sweeper? I can still remember God in that one to keep me in it. Yes, that is what it does. It provides guidelines to help us continually remember God as the source of our lives. Hallelujah. The starting point and foundation of any rule is a desire to be with God and love Him. So if we say we're going to have a rule of life, then there's a desire in us that we want to know God and we want to love Him. You see, few Christians have a conscious plan for developing their spiritual lives. Most Christians are not intentional whatsoever, but rather functional, like cars or a car in cruise control. Let me explain that. You see, we expect God to bless us. You see, when you're Pentecostal, this is not against Pentecostal because I'm a Pentecostal myself, I'm a charismatic too, but we are more interested in the message that we say, oh, I claim this in Jesus' name. I move and I bind the devil in Jesus' name. And I'll make sure that I'm be the head and not the tail. I'll make sure that all blessed things will come into me. I'll walk in the valley of shadow of death, but I'll fear no evil, for God is with me. But you know what? God ain't with you. Because the truth is that you haven't been intentional to seek God. The psalmist said, in the day, I'll look for God. In the noontime, I'll look for God. In the nighttime, I'll look for God. Have you done so? You see, God is so loving that He will always be there. But we will have to reach out to Him. Are you with me? We have to reach out to Him. There's got to be a plan. There's got to be something that we have to do. You see, we shouldn't expect God to escalate in an autopilot way. You got to do something. That's why I like manual shifting, right? You see, hallelujah. I think manual cars are much nicer to drive, I think. It keeps you away from sleeping at the wheels. Right. We need to do something, guys. Spirituality and maturity and emotional maturity will not come by being in cruise control. You got to do something about it. Will not come by just coming to sit at church. You got to do more. Will not come by just getting up and then just praying for 3 minutes and running away. You just have to start small, but you got to, grow in that. Just like I was telling you about my children, they grew up from somewhere and we have to go back 27 years or whatever years that we had to go back, and then we will see where we started. So our cram schedules are endless, which keep us speeding up and not slowing down to be with God. We have routines to manage every aspect of our lives. See, one thing that excites me is the bus apps. Sometimes I see some guys here, I've got 1 minute to go. Ooh, then they go. My bus is 10 minutes. Then they hang around, finish their cup of tea. Oh, the bus is here. Then they go. And I'm thinking, that is interesting. They know when the bus is coming, but they don't know where God is. I'm not saying that you guys are like that. If you have a bus pass, please, doesn't mean that you can't do that. But I'm just saying, most Christians, most of us, we know when that bus is going to come. We can even plan our lives from here to Manchester. to the minutest minute, knowing when to pick the bus, pick the train, pick the underground, pick the, coach, or pick the, whatever we have to travel by, we know how to get there. Isn't it? We even have satnas who tells us where the traffic is and where to avoid and where to go, isn't it? Yeah. You have reached your destination. Maybe you are right in the middle of a bush somewhere. But what we're trying to say, guys, that as these things have a routine to work for us, and we depend on them, and we trust these things, what about the God who is above all these things, who is the source of your life, whom you claim that is your God? What about having a routine so that you can also connect with him, so that he can also give you that kind of direction, that kind of timings, that kind of numbers, that kind of, as it were, stations that you have to get through so that you know where you're going to get to. Hallelujah. Are we learning something here? Praise God. You see, nurturing a growing spirituality with depth in our present-day culture will require a thoughtful, conscious, intentional plan for our spiritual lives. Now, should I repeat? Nurturing a growing spirituality with depth in our present-day culture will require a thoughtful, conscious, intentional plan for our spiritual lives. So let's focus on God here. Let's take Daniel. You see, Daniel was somebody who had a rule of life. Rule of life, yes. He did. You see, Daniel grew up in Babylon. You see, Babylon was the superpower at the time that when Daniel went into exile, or the people of Judah went into exile. You see, their king was Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel, at the time that he went as a teenager with a group of people and a whole lot of other amazing guys, were taken into exile. And what I'm saying is that, Babylon had a simple goal. And the goal is to eliminate Daniel's distinctiveness as a God follower. You see, Babylon is just like our world today. That world had money. They had a very strong leader. They had power. They had structure. They had administration. There's culture. There's literature. There's language. There is science. There's astronomy. Astronomy is part of science, isn't it? There's medicine. Anything that you can think about in our world was there according to the level of development. If you read history, it will tell you that. Now, when Daniel went, if you look at chapter 1, the Bible says that the king took some people, Daniel inclusive, and the idea is to feed them with some kind of literature, language, and practices of the land, and even the food of the land. So there comes some time at the end of the day, these people will forget where they have come from and the God that they follow. Even their names were changed. And if Daniel did not have a rule of life, then Daniel would have been converted into the Babylonian system. And Babylon is the first Gentile nation. Even Jesus Christ mentioned it as the rule of the Gentiles. That was the time that Israel was not the focus of world attention. Neither was it the focus of the center of history. But Babylon was. Are you listening? You see, the people of God, for the first time, were not a focus of world history. But Babylon was. And it is so with us, that even in our country, you can see that churches and Christianity is now no more the focus of our history in this country. Yes or no? Unless you are living in a strange land. But then Babylon is. The structures in this country, the practices in this country is ruling, isn't it? If the system can crush our faith and our practices, they will. And it is a systematic thing. We call it secularization, right? That means everything is being changed from spiritual things into human rights, political rights, world rights, British rights, in or out. Hey, don't shoot me. So what we're saying here is that, look, if you don't have a rule of life, then the world has a goal of simply eliminating your distinctives, what sets you apart as a follower of God. So at the end of the day, even your name will be changed, not literally, but who you are as a Christian will not be seen by nobody, because you even become afraid to tell people that you are a Christian. Yes or no? That is what happens. Brothers and sisters, how many of you know that your friends at work know that you are a Christian? I'm not asking you to raise up your hand. But ask yourself, do people around me at work know that I'm a Christian? And by what means do they know that I'm a Christian? And how am I connecting with God? It's good enough to come from Judah or come from Israel, but it's better to have a distinctive, a rule of life. Is that okay? The people in Babylon knew that they were from Judah. But what they did not know, which later they got to know, was that Daniel and his friends had a pattern of behavior, some distinctives. Now, what do we say? Babylon was up into their culture. So how did Daniel resist the enormous power of the world around him? What Daniel did was to have a plan. And that plan was a rule of life. He did not leave the development of his interior life to chance. We read in chapter 1, he went to the guy who was supervising and said, "You know something? I'm from a culture that I do not eat anything that is offered to idols. I'm from a culture that we have specific rules of what we eat and what we do not eat. For that reason, give me a chance so that I can prove to you that my God will be able to look after me." He had a plan. He had a distinctive, and he resisted the enormous power. And the power was huge. Even the guy who was over them said, "Look, I'm afraid that if I stop you from eating this food, my head is going to be chopped off." He said, never mind. My God is greater. Hallelujah. So, how do you resist the enormous power around you? The only way you can resist the enormous pressure around you is to have a rule of life. Some of us, the power and the pressure that is around us is the social media. If we compare the hours we spend on a day on whatever form of social media compared to the hours that we spend with God, the difference is stark, right? Huge. And we are Christians. We come from Judah. What are our distinctive? How do we resist this power? We've got to have a rule of life. And Daniel did have a plan. Not only was he fasting and praying, but then when we go to chapter 6 of Daniel, he actually paid attention to God. Even when he was under tremendous pressure, he had time to pray. I mean, sometimes we say, "Oh, we are so busy. My work is so demanding." I probably thank God that I've actually spent at least 25 years of my time or my life in what we call the fast lane of life and of work, where pressure is a normal thing. You go to work and your brain starts click, 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 click. How does that figure balance? What is the solution? Who are you going to tell the client? You just work round the clock and you don't sleep, and you wake up and you can't wait for 4 a.m. to come so you can sit on your computer to do a few things and then run out of the house again to go to work. And when you solve a problem, you're so excited. But remember, Daniel was a prime minister. He was in a kingdom that was vast and powerful. Some of us, we've never known anything about the empire apart from what we read. But when Britain was Great Britain, it was a very powerful nation. The ship hit the sea, and please don't shoot me if this is an offense to you. I mean, well, the flag is hoisted on there, and power is displayed. And today you take a nation like America, they bring their big bombs, and it's difficult. Or Russia, or China, bullying everybody on the sea. So I just want you to know that this man was in charge of all these things. Nebuchadnezzar was having an easy life. Daniel was under tremendous pressure, day in, day out, working so hard. And yet, he had time. Even when some friends of his were jealous at him and came to accuse him because he was getting even a bigger promotion, the Bible said he opened his window towards Jerusalem and prayed 3 times a day as a rule, or as he usually does, or as a custom. He had a plan. So none of us sitting here, I challenge you and dare you, has been as busy and as stressed and as specialized like Daniel. So whatever your excuse that you have, it will not wash before God. Are you hearing that? Sometimes the Bible tells us that we should pray for our leaders because they go through tremendous pressure. I mean, they come in always gray, black hair or dark hair, and they end up with gray. I remember John Major. He went with a lovely hair and came back very gray. And I remember Bill Clinton. And I remember President Obama. Oh, my goodness. I mean, you think he's 70, right? I mean, not in a bad way, but I'm just trying to say that, you see, when you're under tremendous pressure, leading a great and powerful nation like Daniel was, it is stressful. But then you still must have time for God. And he had time for God. So if Daniel did, what about you? Jesus Christ was heading the whole universe, as it were, whole humanity. That was his empire. And yet he had time for God. Early in the morning, noontime, and evening time, he had time for God. So what is your excuse for having a rule of life? So Daniel prayed as a rule of life. Now, let me come back to the passage that Sister Ruth, what we call it, read so beautifully to us, Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to the end, and then chapter 3, verse 1. See, when the people, during the time of Jesus Christ, the New Testament church, you think about what it was. Those people were under pressure from the Roman Empire at the time. That's another empire, right? Because we have the Babylonian Empire, and then you had a Persian Empire, you had a Greek Empire, then the Roman Empire. That was the fourth kingdom. And that was powerful. They were organized, militarily strong, administrators, engineers. They built structures. They thrive at the back of the sophistication and culture of the Greek Empire. That was the Roman Empire. You don't mess about with them. And that was where these disciples were born into. They were under tremendous pressure. And the Holy Spirit came. The Romans didn't understand that. You talk about Jesus, and that means you are actually lifting up another emperor. And that is the contention. They wouldn't accept that. So it is very easy to ride at the back of the Herod and crucify him. It's easy for Pilate to wash his hands off. But what we're trying to bring to your attention is that their world is not any different from your world. And the people had a rule of life. When they came to become Christians, and those of you who are charismatic or Pentecostals or evangelical, faith, whatever stream of spirituality that you are as a Christian, the Bible said, and for those who believe the word of God, they got baptized. And they were added to the church. And when they were added to the church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They did not just go away. They devoted, that means that they gave, good attention, quality time to apostolic teaching. The question is, what time do you spend to hear the word of God? I promise you, lying in your bed in the morning, I don't know, did England win or lose the match? Okay. Well, Robbie, you won. Football. Okay, let me not digress. Nothing unusual, but praise God for that. I'm English, all right? So, what we're trying to say here is that they devoted themselves to apostles' teaching. And for me, to stay at home because your favorite football team is playing. You see, I'm a very patriot, you know, but nothing would take God and listening to the word of God away from me doing something else. And that is what the Bible is saying. They devoted themselves to the teachings of God. They also had fellowship. There were people who were willing to come together. So if you sit here and there are some empty chairs here, the question is, are we Christians or not? Hello? There are at least twice as much adults in this church as it is here. But you ask them, where are they? They're sleeping. Maybe watching a show, or maybe going to the park, or going shopping. You see, the point, are you having fellowship? What about midweek meeting? What about prayer meeting? We had prayer meeting last Friday. We had two pastors, very experienced in ministry. It was great, isn't it? Those of you who were here. And the majority of you were at home. How can you be taught the right things? Are you church? Are you Christians or not? This is the New Testament church. Are you a New Testament believer or not? Tell me, yes or no? It's only the people in the front. The rest, I don't know what. They're neither the Old Testament or New Testament. So which Testament? You see, so if you are New Testament believers, I just want to challenge you that why are you staying at home when you need to have fellowship? You know what fellowship does? It builds love and relationship. It actually gets you to know people. It helps you to share your heart with people. People will sit down and pray for you. People will correct your wrong theology. People will direct you in the right way. You'll go home filled with something. Are you with me? You have to, my brothers and sisters. You have to. They break bread. They even ate together. Christians eat, right? They ate together. You see, they invited each other into each other's home, and they had fun. They ate in the church too. And they did what? Pray. So New Testament church, that was their rule. So the church as a collective body, they did this. So if we, a church as a collective body, we are not doing this, then we are not getting closer to God, isn't it? You see, I dare to challenge. I've been a Christian for over 40 years, and I've met a lot of great men and women of God. I've met devoted Christians, and I've met backsliders, and I've met sinners. I've met so many people, and I can assure you, and definitely assure you, that if you do not observe any of these things, you don't grow. And if you don't keep it consistently, you don't grow. You can tell me anything that you like, and I will challenge you to your very bone that you are not who you think you are. You are fake. Are you listening? That is my experience. And that is the experience of millions of mature Christians too. They can challenge anyone who says, I don't do this, but I worship my God in my own way. Who told you that? That is the Bible way. So which God do you worship? Which Bible do you read? Which Bible? Apocrypha or the Quran? We all read this Bible. The Bible says this. And you are not devoting yourself to apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread and prayer. What is your rule of life? What is guiding you? What is your plan? Hey. You see, we are English because we fly the flag, right? And everybody knows us. And I hope we're not known by taking off our shirts and fighting people in Marseille. But we are known for dignity, truthfulness, justice, and love. That is what I know Britain is. And a caring nation too. So guys, I just want to encourage you. You see, St. Benedict said that his rule is that your way of acting, right, it is coming up so you can read it. Your way of acting should be different than the world's way. The love of Christ must come before all us. We have to act different. We have to act different. If the church and the world out there is not doing any of these, and we Christians are not, we are doing exactly as they do, then which Christ are we following? Are you with me? Daniel stood out. Jesus stood out. And are you standing out? Our fathers have shown us the way. Brothers and sisters, let me press on. I have quite a few things to say, but I can continue next week, so we can take it from there. Now, so we church people, aren't we? Right. You see, when we become Christians, we are born into a church. It doesn't matter whether it is Baptist church or Catholic church or Church of England, Pentecost, URC, whatever church, Methodist, Presbyterian, Redeemed, whatever church it is, when you become a Christian, you can't be a stand-alone person. You are born into a community of God. That is scripture, right? You go all the way to the Old Testament. And the Bible says us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that when the Israelites crossed the river, they were baptized into Moses. For the first time, they were not just Israelites scattered over Egypt. This time, they identified with one person, identifying with God and identifying with the people. They became a community of God followers. And God, Yahweh, became their God. Now, for the first time in many years, over 430 years, they've had something that they can align themselves to in worship. And that was Yahweh, Jehovah, the I Am. And Moses was their leader. So when you and me become a Christian, we are not just loners out there. We become a family. You see, you can't be a family when you isolate yourself all the time. You can't be a family when you are there and all the other family are here. Families get together. Don't you know that? Sometimes they have family get together. Jenny does that very well, isn't it? Your family, they love to eat. They did last night. Thank God that you came to church afterwards. Don't sleep. You seem to be awake. So, see, what happens that when we become a church family, what does it mean? People join a church and become part of a family. The challenge is to identify and authenticate what that is and be clear about it. Yes? So if we say we are a church family, what is it? Are we clear what we are actually signing up to? One of the things that we do is to submit ourselves to the oversight and shepherding of the leadership of your church in the areas of doctrine, direction, discipline, and discipleship. Somehow along the line, you know what? When you become part of the church community, church member, you are saying, I give my leaders permission. I recognize that God has put them there because one day they will give an account of the people that they lead. One day God is going to give an account. And I'm thinking, yeah, you know what? I don't want to be responsible for anybody's troubles. I want to be responsible for mine. But then God says, you're going to be held account for that. That's not the Old Testament. In case you don't believe it, it is in the New Testament. Right. So if God is going to give us, we're going to give an account, then you can even go back when Jesus Christ was challenging Peter, that if you love me, feed my sheep. If you love me, tend my lamb. If you love me, feed my sheep. And Peter got upset. Why, Jesus Christ, you're just pushing me to the edge. You know I love you. He said, well, if you love me, do exactly what I've told you. So we have to submit ourselves to the oversight and shepherding of the leadership of your church in the areas of doctrine, direction, discipline, and discipleship. Sometimes your leaders will speak into your life that, hey, you got to change your way. Sometimes they will hold you account and say, look, what you've done is not right. You got to listen. Just like you go to work and you have managers, otherwise there's going to be chaos in your work, isn't it? You are a staff and you have a manager, and the manager tells you anything and you get upset. What is it? I won't work with such staff. I will sack them. Because they're always upset. That means they cannot work and they actually weaken the team. They weaken the community as a church. So, in discipline and in discipleship, that is what a church does. Now, we are going to be involved in small group community. Hallelujah. You see, this will come up a few times yet. We're going to be involved in small group. That means somehow along the line, it's not only Wednesdays that we meet here. There are Friday mornings that the women, with their children come and scream. And I don't know how their leader cope, but the women can obviously say, the mothers can always listen through noise and everything. Somehow they get something. And there are some who are not even mothers and still go to the women's group. What about the all-purpose group on Wednesday evenings? Who shows up? So I just want to encourage you guys that if you say that you are signed up to the church community like they did, they devote, the Bible said, day by day, right? You read it for yourself in Acts chapter 2. Day by day, they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Do you hear that? On a daily basis. And over here, you don't even do daily services, do we? They do it every day. So, are you part of the community? Sometimes when we send you a testimony, it's not that we are holding, it's not that we are just saying, oh, God, you're kind of a backslider or something. We say that we love you. We've missed you. We just want to know how you're doing. That's all. Take it in good spirit when you get a text message or a phone call from somebody. Here we say that, look, in the church, you have to discover your spiritual gifts and use them. Discover them and use them. I had the answers that Alice was asking. People say, you discover your spiritual gift. Sometimes you don't even know what you're doing. At least I know that two people in this church, they came with different professions and they volunteered in children's work. They ended up as full-time teachers. They never knew. They never knew that they had that gift and they just did it and they enjoyed it to their son. They say, you know what? I think I'm going to take this as a career. The first one, obviously, she studied in the university for a different course and she tried to get a job in that area. She didn't, but she got a good job. But she wasn't satisfied. And she was volunteering in children's work. And she found her sweet spot and became a teacher. I remember one of her jobs that she was going to get, they would not even interview unless she gets a reference. And I sat here one morning, I coined up a reference. As soon as they got it, they interviewed her, they gave her a job right there. See, that's one of the advantages that you get. You're lucky to have leaders who have a little bit of their gray hair in there that they can connect certain things of the world to help you. Right? And the other one was in a high-powered executive job, but all along wanted to become a teacher. But it looks like that pathway has been lost. But then getting into children's work, the appetite came right from the inside, and the person is still now a teacher. These are just a few examples. And one little example is that this young man, he came to this church. Everybody wrote him off that he can't learn, he can't do anything. I trusted him, gave him a chance to pick up, do things. And you know what? He started that ministry with a projection. He started that ministry at the back. Thank you, team. And he's now a manager in a job. Where did he start? Who will give you a chance? When you have no, everybody has written you off, you can't learn. You have no CV. You have no qualification. Who will give you a chance to grow up to become a manager? Only church. Who can take risk? So why don't you volunteer? So today, if Alice is standing here saying volunteer, it's volunteer for your good cause. One day the Bible says God is going to judge us for what we have done with Jesus whilst we live here on this earth. And what are we doing to build this church? We need volunteers in all areas. One more. We have to serve in areas that is needed. Probably I have to move on from there. And give financially, generously, and sacrificially. These are scriptural. So if you're here and one, you don't give, you are being a non-Christian. Because a Christian gives sacrificially. A Christian gives generously. Because that's what 1 Corinthians chapter 9 tells us. And to support the ministry of our church. In fact, even people who are members in this church, we give them covenant that they sign that I will support the testimony of my church by giving regularly. They will sign this and they will not give a penny. So, have they fooled the leadership? Have they fooled God or fooled themselves? Are they Christians? You see, when we are Christians, we have to obey the word of God. Are we here? It's just like you go to the gym, you have to obey the rules. And if you go to the train station, you obey the rules, otherwise you end up under the train. You see, rules are there to help us, not to destroy us. And God is saying, look, you bring it and I'll open the windows of heaven and bless you. You bring it and give it back to you. Press down, shaking together, overflowing myself, I'll give it to you. Give it and I'll receive you back. And anyone who is a generous giver and gives sacrificially in this church, I can assure you and I can say it, that none of them is poor. Poor in terms of poverty. Not having anything to eat. God is always putting it back. God is always putting it back. And some I know by name. Some I know by faces. And I know that God has been blessing them in a way that is incredible. So God is not a liar in this. Is that okay? And consistently take one step in developing your own personal rule of life. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. You see, I don't want to go on. I want to continue this message next week so that we can go on some practical way to personally develop our rule of life. You see, and when it comes to, picking this generosity in giving and all those things, I always say, look, I'm a living example of that. Not long ago, I earned a whole lot of money. And now I earn enough not to fall on my sword. And at every point that I think I'm going without, somebody come and then say, Pastor, the Lord is asking me to give you this. And I'm thinking, because I'm a pastor or something, and I remember, oh, but you were praying for God to send you money in unexpected ways. And let me share this with you. A few weeks ago, it was really challenging for us as a church financially. And we're praying. We had bills outstanding. And someone not even belonging to this church came and wrote us a check. And that met every need according to Christ's riches and glory through him. It met every need. And you can see that God has answered that prayer just like that through human beings. So God is not going to rain some money from the skies, but God is going to use you. Maybe someone says, oh, I don't know, I'm already in debt. You know what? In this church, we run what we call Cap Money Course. Next Saturday, for 3 hours, come and learn how to manage your finances so that you know how to spend wisely, save money, and I can assure that at least a quarter of the people who've come on the course for the first time in their lives are saving. Another quarter are even saving more. And 10% out of this, amazingly, is 10%. 10% out of these people have come out of debt totally. In this church, we'll go all along to walk with you, to help you. The skills are here. You don't have to pay a penny just to make sure that you will be in control of your own money. Why don't you come and take advantage? People from outside the church come and take that advantage. And my diary is booked with people who want to come and see me just to go through their finances. And you are sitting here and you will not come. Or some of you have come and you have not worked with it. What are you waiting for? You see, that you say, oh, I can't give money because I'm in debt. You know what? I won't tell you. I'm not one of those pastors who said, tight yourself out of debt. There's nothing like that. God said, just obey him and he'll bless you. Hey, to finish this, I will say that I've asked the ushers to give you a sheet of paper. It's like a questionnaire. And I would like them to give it to you. And you look at those questions. You don't have to fill them and give them to me or something. It's a question that you have to keep, right? And I would like you to write something on it to answer that. If I've got a worship people here, we'll just sing a song and then we'll finish. Next week, whatever is left, I'll continue from there.